Good morning. We want to welcome each of you to our Well Before Sunrise service, May 3rd, in the 7th Sunday of the quarantine. This is Dr. Bob Griffin, the teaching elder at Sovereign Grace Church in Casper, Wyoming, and we are glad that you have stopped by to worship with us, to celebrate the great blessings of the Lord and be challenged about our faith that is needed for this difficult hour. Our scripture reading this morning is the 46th Psalm, Psalm 46, where we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains tremble at the swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he hath brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. At the conclusion of our notes online, we have the words to these wonderful songs. I hope that you could sing along in your heart and mind, even if your voice is not necessarily a soloist, with the wonderful truth to set our mind and our focus on God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Today we'd like to pray, and many folks have asked about how they should pray, what they should pray, who they should pray for. Give examples and ideas that might be helpful. The last few weeks I've quoted prayers. I've used prayers written by others that aren't exactly my own words and yet my own prayer and my own thought. But it's very simple to set up a way to pray. Just simply think of the word pray, P-R-A-Y. And then for the P, realize it stands for the word pause. I'm going to stop. Maybe read some scriptures. Get my mind off of the things that are around me, off of the challenges, off of the nitty-gritty of this life. And simply pause before the Lord. Then rejoice. Rejoice with a wonderful hymn. Rejoice with a poem. Rejoice with a chance for you to reflect on what God has done and how good He is, and praise Him. So pause, rejoice. The A is simply ask, because that's what prayer is. It's asking and receiving. And then finally, yield to Him. You know, we pray and sometimes expect God to be a cosmic vending machine that will just automatically give us whatever we want. We feel that we should have peace and prosperity and perpetual possession. But that's not always God's will. God sometimes takes us through deep waters, through difficult challenges, through darkness. But He can't give us songs in the night unless it is night. And so as we pray, we'll pause as we did here reading scripture, rejoice as we just did with the wonderful hymn, Holy, 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 and hopefully we will yield at the end to a God who is sovereign and in control. But right now, let's pray together and ask. Ask Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for answered prayer in the past that gives us confidence that You, as a good and loving Heavenly Father, will do what is right and best for us, for Your creation, for the entire world, and all for Your glory alone. Not so that man might boast and get praise, not so that we might think that it was all some sort of a accident or coincidence. But Lord, we pray to You and ask You to do what is good for us. In this day of isolation, we pray for the many who are unable to have family and friends at their side, whose normal routine these last 7 weeks has been stopped. Lord, we hope that someday our church will be able to gather together as a group and pray together and rejoice in the camaraderie, but we know that even that will still be weeks away. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are especially vulnerable, those who are isolated, those who might be facing sickness, for all who face uncertainty or fear. We pray for the family of Joyce Pearson. As we prayed last week for her dad in his last days, Lord, He went on to glory on Monday, and we rejoice in Your goodness and kindness, allowing, even in this quarantine, for family to be at His side. But there won't be a regular funeral. There won't be the time of family gathering and condolences back and forth. It'll be simple words on a phone or a text message or an email. But we pray for Joyce and the family as they suffered this loss, and we rejoice in the reality of heaven. We rejoice that we have a home that we can't even begin to comprehend, that this world is not our home. And so, Lord, we pray for those in need, and I'm sure there are others. There are some who are traveling, some who are literally stranded on the roads, in a motel, in a city they don't even know, waiting for the right opportunity. We pray for our local and national leaders that you might give them wisdom. There's pressure from every direction, and certainly this is a no-win situation for them. But we pray that you might guide them in the decisions they make, and that they might do what is just and right, that is what is for the common welfare, as our Constitution demands of our government. We pray for the professionals, those in charge of research and development, those in charge of production of equipment and drugs, and especially those on the front line in our hospitals and clinics. Lord, we read this week of special challenges out on the reservation where many families, generations live together. There's no way they can be separated or isolated. And Lord, the viruses, they're impacting them much more than in a large city like we are. We pray for them and pray for our leaders in this time and for those who are laboring in distant places. And then, Lord, we pray for those who are indirectly impacted. I'm not talking about those who might need a haircut and missed a week. But, Lord, I'm talking about people who've lost a job. Business owners who simply decided to quit, took this as an opportunity to just shut the door, cut their losses as they were, and yet that means thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Lord, this week, 3.6 million new workers unemployed, bringing to millions that are in need of work, millions who are perhaps vulnerable paycheck to paycheck, and now there is nothing. Lord, this didn't take you by surprise. This is no accident. And Lord, we pray that you might provide, that you might be with those who are thus impacted, not just inconvenience like us. And then, Lord, for those around the world, we lift them up to you. There are many people who are suffering and in need far more than we would ever know. The poorest in America are wealthy compared to more than a billion on this planet today. We would pray that we might have a generous and giving spirit, that we might help and reach out to those in need, and that our own missionaries and workers and those who are laboring, we might willingly give even more to help them in these trying and challenging times. So we ask these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. We ask them according to Jesus' will. If any of the things that I've asked are not your will, oh Lord Jesus, stop them. Don't answer that. Give your answer to be a simple no, rather than a yes that might be harmful. And Lord, many times your answer is simply wait. Help us, Lord, by faith to wait. Amen. When I was a young Christian back in the 60s, I loved the Haven of Rest Quartet, the 16 singing men, and many of their songs are simple hymns. We're able to sing with them, and you know what? I sound really good when I sing along with them. As they sing tonight, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place."
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
For our special music this morning, we call on a wonderful old Christian singer. I'm not going to mention his name, but I'd wager that everyone in our church will be able to recognize his voice as he sings, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
We come to the preaching of the word this morning as we worship the Lord. And our message is continuing a series on faith for this hour. And we're looking at the second part of the life of Gideon. We know that in Hebrews 11 there are the stories of the rich and famous, of all the great people, and yet the author concludes saying, "It would fail me to tell the stories of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, or the prophets," and we hope to bring messages on each of these because we're most likely to relate to the real fears, the real challenges, the real nervousness of these men who were anything but heroes. And yet God took them and raised them up from non-existent faith, as we saw Gideon last week, in calling him a mighty man of valor when he was hiding, and that God would be with him, and that there would be no need to fear or question or disparate events. Finally, his faith developed somewhat into a weak faith, as he recognized God, listened to God, and obeyed God, even though it took him some real lessons, as we saw with the wet or dry fleece, as God showed himself the miracle-working God. Today we'll see his faith continue as it is a growing faith, and then eventually a settled faith as he matures. Faith wins battles. Now, in military, we think of good King Hank, or as history knows him, Henry V, who back in 1415 took a small army to northern France, to Normandy, which was part of the English possession at that time, to drive out the French forces that were trying to take it for the Dauphin and the King of France. He met it with a small army at the little village of Agincourt in Normandy. He had just 1,500 men in armor. That would be the full, we would think of knights and that type, flanked on each side by 3,500 or so Welsh bowmen with 6 foot long, the most powerful bow and arrow that you could have in that day. Most armies used crossbows, shooting a little 6 or 8 or 10 inch bolt, like a dart. But these were armor-piercing arrows, shot from bows that would be 70 to 80 pound pull today. With woods on each side, his knights standing just too deep. That's all the room there was in a field that was no more than a couple thousand feet across. And the bowmen on each side, they watched the French army advance. 10,000 men in full armor, followed by 10,000 of their sword bearers and shield bearers that were also armed fighting men. 7,000 cavalry and 5,000 others, bowmen and such. Well more than 35,000 against less than one-fourth that size. And yet as the French forces pressed ahead through knee-deep mud and their heavy armor weighed down, the rain of arrows came, darkening the sun, the historians tell us, as they pummeled and destroyed the advancing army. The victory is legendary today. The greatest amazing 100 casualties on the English side, 12,000 casualties on the French. Amazing. But it pales in comparison to Gideon and God's great victory. So let's look at these two aspects of his faith as it grows and then as it settles into a mature faith. Faith, you remember, is trusting God no matter what. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I said in a message some time ago, and I saw it quoted online and thought, what a wonderful thing to remember. Gideon was told, go and fight. And so we'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. Judges 7 and 8, but we'll mostly be looking at chapter 7, as we see in this first part, his growing faith. For we read in Judges 7 verses 1 and 2, and remember, I don't know what translation you're using, or you remember as well, for time's sake, we cut down some of the verses, or we might eliminate some of the redundant phrases. This is a summary of what it says. Gideon, all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped by the well of Herod. H-A-R-O-D, not to get confused with King Herod, 1,000 years later at the time of Christ. So that the camp of the Midianites was to their north by the hill of Morah in the Jezreel Valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. Now Herod's well is still there. I've sat there and cooled my feet in the water of it as it comes out right from the base of Mount Gilboa and the high lands. And Gideon, with his small army of 32,000 volunteers, not professional soldiers, simply farmers and merchants and businessmen who took up a sword or a spear or an axe and said, we will come and fight. They were in plain sight of the enemy that encamped across the valley, in the middle of the Jezreel Valley, is a hill, called Morah. And there on the hill and around the base of the hill, where there is again springs of water, their army of 135,000 were gathered. The odds were not good. I'm not sure that Gideon might have questioned and said, God, if we win, we're not going to take credit because the odds are 4-1 against us already. What are you talking about? We don't need this many men. But the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6, said, not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the psalmist in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. So, God had a plan for Gideon before the battle began. Keep on reading verse 3. Judges 7, verse 3. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful or scared, let him depart at once. I'm sure Gideon said, okay, now I know these people, maybe a few hundred will leave, but we'll still have a good enough force. We'll still only be about 4-1 or so, or maybe 5-1 outnumbered, but we can do this. The verse 3 concludes, 22,000 people left. 10,000 remained. Now remember, they're amateurs, they're against professionals. They're outnumbered 4-1, and the general says, hey, if you're scared, just leave. We don't need you. I'm thinking that my hand might have been the first one raised. I'm no Davy Crockett at the Alamo here. I'm just going to kind of hightail it back to my tent and kiss the wife and kids and tuck them in at night. And so 22,000 like Bob, or as you might call them, cowards, simply said, adios. That's Hebrew, or is it Spanish? Well, continue. Verse 4, Judges 7. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many to bring. So bring them down to the water. I'll test them there. And when I say these can stay, these can go, you'll do it. So Gideon brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue like a dog laps, you'll set him apart. Add to those that number any that get down on all fours. The Hebrew literally is on their knees to stick their head in the water to drink. And the Lord records the number of those who lapped cupping their hands, bringing the water up to their mouth, was only 300 men. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by these 300 I will save you. Release the others to go home. So, imagine General Gideon. Remember, this is the guy who didn't have enough faith to believe an angel that burned his offering up with fire out of a rock, that got wet fleece and then dry fleece, and he's saying, okay, Lord, now I believe you no matter what. And God's saying, okay, here's the no matter what. 22,000 cowards can leave. 10,000 is still too many. By the way, it's rare that we think of bigness as a hindrance to the work of God, don't we? We think of large churches in our city, not our little group, that can really do a work for the Lord, that can have 10 pastors, that can have programs and activities and events and lights on 24/7. But you know, it's harder to rely on faith when we have resources in our hand. It's hard for me to pray and say, Lord, help me to be able to buy groceries, when I can look in my checkbook and say, hey, I've got hundreds of dollars. I can go to the store and buy groceries. Maybe not toilet paper, but groceries. It's easy to work in our own strength and then give God token credit. But the soldiers who leaned down and cupped the water with their hand were vigilant. They were good soldiers. They kept their eyes on the surrounding, knowing the enemy was just a few miles away. And the Hebrew word yalak is the word that, it's literally yalak, yalak, yalak. And that's Hebrew sound for a dog lapping up the water dish, as you might hear of your pets today. But God eliminated the fearful. He eliminated those who looked after themselves and weren't good soldiers. And you know, the composition of God's army to fight Satan's host in any day isn't really that different. God uses the few. God uses men like Gideon, who now have a strong faith, and soldiers who will follow to the death. The Israeli army was less than 1% of its original size, and the odds now, by the way, you can do the math if you'd like, but hey, some of you are doing more schooling at home than you want right now, so let me do it for you. It's 400-1. There's really nothing left but to trust God. And if they could win, nothing less than giving God the glory. And so it is as we battle, sometimes 400-1 against the foes in the world today. Gideon did not need another sign. He did not need more fleece or more lunch burning from a rock. Judges 7 verses 9 and 10 give a little interruption to the story. It happened on the same night, the scripture says. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go down towards their camp, for I've delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid, take your servant, and you shall hear what they see, or what they say, excuse me, and afterwards your heart will be strengthened." You see, when God asks us to do something and walk by the faith that now is growing, now that they're saying, okay, it's getting stronger, he's not going to fold his arms and sit back and say, "Well, I sure hope the kid doesn't fail." He's going to have a tough time on his own. No, God is there to guide and keep and encourage us along the way. And so the story continues in verse 12. The Midianites, Amalekites, the people of the east were camped in the valley as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, like the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon neared, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I've had a dream. I was shocked. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." And his companion looked at him and answered, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God's delivered our whole camp." What a unique dream. Now, I have dreams like this sometime, but it's usually because I have pizza at midnight before going to bed. But here, the picture is a humble nobody. Barley bread, by the way, is for poor people. It was used, by the way, to feed dogs. Don't tell my wife that. But it's the barley bread that's going to smash the tents and kill the people. And these men were fearful. God allowed Gideon to see the fleece without Gideon even having to ask, because that's what happens when your faith grows. He knew it wasn't going to be chance or luck or kismet, but by faith, he knew that his enemies were afraid of him. When we're weak in faith, we often make our enemies stronger than they really are. For fear loves to make things bigger than they are. Another quotation from a message back, I think it was back in the wilderness of in our sermons on the book of Exodus, where it's the devil himself that's afraid of normal Christians, and the enemy is afraid of us. And so he found encouragement from God and then gave encouragement to others. In verse 15 it was, "And Gideon heard them telling of the dream. He worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands.'" Encouragement is contagious. Having received the encouragement, he couldn't help but encourage others. His growing faith reached out to their little faith and helped it grow as these 300 men stood around and listened to their general. Their general who had faith to trust God no matter what, faith to take the battle to the enemy. So what did Gideon do? He's ready for the battle. In verse 16 of Judges 7, we read, the first thing he did was to divide the 300 men into three parts. Oh, man. I'm not kidding you. 300 against 135,000. And now we're going to divide them up into three groups of 100 and come from three different directions on the camp. And he put trumpets in every man's hand. We continue reading verse 16. And empty pitchers and torches inside the pitcher. He said, look at me and do likewise. Watch, when I come to the edge of the camp, you'll see what I do. When I blow the trumpet, those who are with me like you blow the trumpet and then smash the pitcher, the torchlights fly and cry, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. He already knew that the people might not understand the Lord, but they were fearful of this Gideon fellow. You all know I'm a Civil War buff, that's my love of history. And Robert E. Lee, by the way, it was May 2nd and 3rd in the Great Battle of Chancellorsville, just out beyond the wilderness, west of Fredericksburg. The armies were in stalemate along trenches in the river, and the Union general decided that he would take part of his army, march upriver, cross it, and come in behind Robert E. Lee. When Robert E. Lee found this out, he brought his forces over to meet that group and try to stop their advance. And when they did, in that tangled undergrowth and heavily wooded area, he sent Stonewall Jackson. He divided his army in the face of the largest Union army that had ever gathered in the war. 160,000 soldiers. And he sent Jackson and his men through the woods, over the river to grandmother's, no, not that, to go to the flank of the Union army. They wasn't expecting the enemy because the enemy was in front of them. And of course we know the great battle that went on there and the great victory that won. Well, that's just a little bit of a glimpse of what happens here beginning in Judges 7:19. So Gideon and the 100 men who are with him came to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the change of watch. And just as they posted the new watch, they blew their trumpets, broke the pitchers from their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, broke their pitchers, held their torches in their left hand, the trumpets in their right for blowing, and crying, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And every man stood still in his place around the Midianite camp. The whole army ran and cried and fled. When the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord led every one of the Midianites to grab a sword and start killing each other. In the darkness, they had no idea. They thought they were surrounded by overwhelming numbers. The Midianites awoke to the explosion of noise and light and movement coming in from all directions. No wonder they were fearful. They already worried about Gideon and the sword of the Lord, and here it was. In the first phase of the battle, the Israeli soldiers didn't even have to shed blood. The Midianites were busy killing each other and then running to save their own lives. Shortly after the death of John the Apostle, think about 100 to 110 AD, the preacher Origen preached a sermon on this text. We still have it. He said these 300 men were the preachers of the gospel. The trumpets were the heralded message of the gospel of Christ crucified. And what lit them up, the torches, was the holy life of God's preachers. Boy, he learned the lesson. He knew how to apply the scripture. And victory was amazing. As the chapter concludes in verse 24, Gideon sent messengers now throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, seize them as far as the springs of Bethbara on the Jordan." And the Midianites, and all the Ephraimites gathered and seized the men and two princes of the Midianites and brought them to Gideon. Ephraim was a tribe that hadn't been invited to participate in this battle. The tribes were those from Manasseh and Zebulun and Issachar, the ones that were around the Jezreel Valley where the Midianites were attacking. But the patriarch Joseph didn't have just one tribe, since he was doubly blessed. He was given the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, named after his two sons. And they each inherited this land. And now Gideon says, okay, they're heading your way. They're heading down to the Jordan and down the valley. Get them, boys. And they did. Once the battle was won, Gideon wanted all to be involved in the victory. For Gideon's faith had grown. It was now matured, or as I call it, a settled faith. Faith transformed by God. Chapter 8 begins now with a little interaction between Gideon and these men of Ephraim. They're all upset, saying, "Why didn't you call us for the battle? Why are you calling us now?" And Gideon said to them in verse 2, he says, "What have I done compared to you? You're the real victors here." And though they were a little upset, that's what faith does. It helps you to lead, even in a challenging time. Their pride was hurt, and they wanted the recognition that they were part of it. And Gideon says, "Hey, what we've done is nothing. We just broke some pitchers and yelled and shouted and blew the trumpets, and God did the victory. Now get out there and capture these others." When Gideon and his band, and now others gathered from Ephraim and from the tribes, came down to the Jordan, he crossed over to the east bank of the Jordan, what would be the country of Jordan today, and he went to the city of Succoth, which was a city of Israel's tribes, and said to them, pick it up in Judges 8, verses 5 and 6 and following. He said, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are with me. We're exhausted. We're pursuing the kings of Midian." And the leaders of that city, remember now, they're over on the other side of Jordan. They don't have as much defense against the Midianites attacking. And they said, "Well, have you already got them in your hand? Why, if we give you bread to the army and then you don't capture them, we're going to be in trouble." Gideon looked at them and said, "When I return from the battle, I'll tear down your walls, your tower, your defensive structure here in Succoth." I can only imagine how tired these people were. They'd fought hard. They'd pursued the enemy. You know, they'd been up all evening, all night in the battle, and now they're chasing. And they come up to the city, and the citizens of that city are not asked to fight, just give food to support those on the front line. And Gideon vowed to take revenge on those. And by the way, spoiler alert, we're not going to cover everything in chapter 8, but when he comes back, he finds a member of their city and finds out the name of the 77 elders that are leaders in the city and gathers them all and whips them all publicly to show them humility for not believing him and helping him. You know, there's parallels today in this time of pandemic, in this time of great challenge. We have workers on the front line who are tired, who are facing difficulties, who are donning protective gear when they go out on a 911 call, who never know who might be in the ambulance or what might be the need. But in the face of battle, they still go. They still help. And Christians are often like that, like those men of Succoth who say, well, you know, when I get the time, I'll pray. When I get a chance, I'll tell people about Jesus. And God might have to lovingly chastise us to say, hey, it's not about you. It's about the battle. Gideon continued living in faith. For just beyond Succoth and Peniel, two of the cities held by the Jews, was a place called Karkor, K-A-R-K-O-R. And we read in Judges 8:10 that the Midianite kings were there. And all that had survived, about 15,000, which means 120,000 had died. Then Gideon attacked the army while they felt secure in their camp, captured the kings, routing the whole army. You know, another courageous attack, another moving ahead on faith, a bold faith because he saw God work and trusted God, because that's what faith does. It trusts God in the little things. Hey, if God can handle dew on a fleece, if he can make fire come out of a rock, if he can defeat an army, kill 120,000 Midianites with 300 men whose weapons were a trumpet and a torch? Gideon says, I got this. The army is all settled down. They're back on the other side of Jordan. They think they're safe. And away they went. And God's given him bold faith now, mature, settled, ready to do what God wants him to do. And not a question here. He won a great victory. But at the same time, faith is not static. Faith changes. As circumstances and events change, as we age in our lives, as different things happen, our faith changes. And Gideon's faith started strong. He wanted to serve God now with his whole heart. And after the battle was all over, skip on down to verse 22, would you? Judges 8, 22. It says, the men of Israel then said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, your lineage, your line. For you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. And I love verse 23. But Gideon said to them, I will not, nor will my sons rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. You see how settled his heart was now? He says, hey, we've only got one king, and that's King Jesus. We've only got one in charge, and that's God. The desire for them, probably their own security, preserve themselves from the recurrence of these type of invasions. They wanted a king. They wanted a dynasty. They wanted permanent leaders, not a temporary judge. But Gideon knew it was not his place to take the throne over Israel, for the Lord God was the throne of his people. The real leader, a real Gideon, will never supersede divine rule, but will recognize it, interpret it, and lead the people in submission to it. Now, Gideon was not altruistic. When the people said, be king, he said, nope, God's your king. But if you're going to do something, give me all those gold earrings from the ears of every Midianite soldier. 50 pounds of gold. He said, I'm going to take this, I'm going to make an ephod, which is like a pullover tunic or garment, a shirt-like garment that was worn by the priest that would lead worship in these things. And he said, I'll have my own ephod and my own worship. And, oh, and by the way, any ladies might be interested in marrying a general? Anyone want to be a wife or a concubine? Listen, it says he had many wives, 70 sons. He was famous. He was the rock star of his day. And so I'm not saying that he was perfect by any means or that his faith was perfect, because faith is constantly under pressure. But he brought peace to the nation. And that's the final thing to see. For in verse 28, we pick up the story. Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, the country at peace for the 40 years of Gideon's life. They found security, but that led to complacency and spiritual failure. And it led to the pattern of the sin cycle. Remember last message? That's how it all started. That's why they needed a man of faith. The people just were spiraling down in sin without leadership. And Judges 8 concludes, it was as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played harlot with Baal. And they made Baal of the covenant, Baal Berith, their God. Gideon had lived up to what God expected of him. But his faith wasn't perfect. He was a man of valor. He had great faith. But the sin of man needs constantly men and women like you and like me of great faith to stand up day by day and walk with God and serve God against unnumbered foes. He had a courageous faith that didn't despise the day of small beginnings. 300 men against 135,000. What's that to God? He had a courageous faith to give God the glory. He had a courageous faith to wield God's weapons of warfare, not man's. Trumpets, jars, torches. A courageous faith to trust in the Lord. A courageous faith to walk humbly with God, even in his daily life after the victory, and say to the people, no, I'm not going to be your king, nor will be my son or my grandson. The Lord is king. Folks, we need faith. In this day, we need faith more than ever. Faith for major battles, faith for little decisions. For trusting in our own thinking, remember what's right in the eyes of man is often spiritual suicide in the eyes of God. We need faith, not doubt. Remember, Jesus had the same problem with his disciple, the twin Didymus. His name was Thomas. Thomas said, I believe Jesus rose, but not until I see him with my eyes, not until I touch the wounds in his hands. And Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, John 20. Those who don't see but believe, John 3:16, that we'll have eternal life when we believe. That believe, John 14:1, that there is a heaven waiting for us. In John 20:31, those who without seeing today believe that Jesus is the Son of God. On a camping trip in the Colorado Rockies as a teenager, I sat around a campfire, and my youth pastor, I was a college student, my youth pastor taught us a song. As we looked, as the fire grew dimmer and we looked up into the sky at the vastness of the clear mountain air, seeing the twinkle of the Milky Way light up the night. And he taught us this song. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the open way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the sunlit day. Doubt dreads to take the step. Faith sings and soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, even I. I'm on the upward way, for that still holds the sun. I climb through the night pastures where the starry river run. And if you seek me in my old and dark abode, 'tis written o'er the door, I'm on the upward road.
Thank you.
but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.